All right. Very good. So there were certain things that I mentioned in the class a year ago that I didn't cover last time. So Rick and Kathy perhaps heard some of those things. And then last time there were particular things that I hit on in the time that we had. So I'm going to review a little bit and also be adding things that I didn't mention in the last class. The first one that I didn't speak about last time, but that I really want to emphasize because it's critical in Orthodox theology, is the distinction between the uncreated and the created. This is a very central distinction for us as Orthodox Christians. And it's a distinction that is sometimes lost outside of Orthodox theology. Now, I don't think anybody who believes in God would say that God is created. Maybe somebody would, but I don't think so. To recognize the sort of the radical divide between these two is very, very important. And it was making that fuzzy or not being clear about that distinction that led to some of the problems in theology where heresies developed, for example, with Arianism in its different forms, or sort of subordinationism, where you see, you know, sort of like different levels of godness, where the Father is really God, and then you have the Son somewhere here, and the Holy Spirit, and then creation, or something like that. And it's like, well, where's the line of demarcation? You know, is it here, or is it here, or is it there, you know? And so for a lot of the Arians, and later Arians and so on, they were saying, well, really, there's only one God, and the Son is begotten, but really, that's just a form of creation. And then through the Son comes the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit comes the rest of creation. Not Orthodox, okay? And we have to be very, very clear about all of that. So, what we say is, there is God, and there is creation. And there are degrees of godness. It's that which is God is uncreated, nothing made it, there was nothing before it. It didn't come from anything that pre-existed, and it simply is. And what is God is these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons that we speak of as the Trinity are uncreated. Now, we're also going to talk about God's essence and energy in just a moment. But on the other side, we say there's what is created. Now, what is created also doesn't pre-exist, because that doesn't make any sense. If it's created, it's created from nothing, right? We have to say this because in ancient Greek philosophy, there was this idea of eternal matter, that there is this sort of free form matter that existed, and that the prime mover or the demiurge, the creator God, comes along and takes the matter and fashions it and makes a world and makes human beings and so on, right? So it's kind of like a kid who comes along and finds a set of Legos and builds something out of them. Well, that's not what we mean. We mean, this is Christian understanding, that God creates everything ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means out of nothing. It didn't pre-exist. So, the uncreated, in a sense, well, what we would say is there's nothing before it because it always was. You see, it's eternal in every direction. You know, there was never a time when the uncreated was not. So it didn't come out of nothing the way we do, but there was never a time when it was not. But the created, God makes out of nothing. So, what we say is, if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God, then they're all uncreated, and there was never a time when any of them were not. That's what we mean by saying God is eternal. Not only was there never a time when the Father didn't exist, there was never a time when the Son didn't exist, and there was never a time when the Holy Spirit didn't exist. No. We could get into, and we're not going to spend the time doing it, but we could talk about what time is anyway, and, you know, it's a created thing and all of that. But the point is, you can't like get in a time machine and keep going back farther and farther and farther and come to a point where there's the Father, but the Son doesn't exist yet. Right? Or there's the Son, but the Holy Spirit doesn't exist yet. It doesn't happen in time. So there's no interval between one and the other. The three of them always exist eternally. Now, next point after this very important... And by the way, the Holy Fathers, for example, St. Maximus, say that the deal is uncreated and created are totally unlike one another in the sense that they're incomparable. You can't. They're two different orders of existence. What that means is, for the created to have perfect communion with the uncreated is impossible unless the uncreated becomes a part of creation. So what that means is, you have to have the Word of God becoming incarnate as a human being in order for human beings to have perfect communion with God. There's no other way. So you get the significance of that. Even if there were no sin, we still need the incarnation. God still has to become man in order to unite us with him. Because creation by itself can't participate in the uncreated. Two different orders of existence. This is what you find in the understanding of the fathers. So, next point about God is that God, in his essence, or his inner being, let's say, sometimes that's translated as substance. The Greek word is ousia, is unknowable or incomprehensible. So this point of about the incomprehensibility or the unknowability of God in his essence is very, very important. Another way of saying it is that God is transcendent, right? He's beyond our experience. Because he's not a part of creation, we exist in the created order and we know everything in terms of creation, right? We can't think outside of creation. You could say it that way. You can't fathom anything outside of that except that God makes himself known to us through created works, through creation, right? And also, not only that, we have to go beyond that and say, he makes himself known to us through his uncreated energies. Now, this is something that you find in many of the Holy Fathers, but St. Gregory Palamas, in the 14th century, the 1300s, he became famous for saying very clearly that in God there is essence and there is God's energies, and we cannot know God in his essence, that's beyond our comprehension, but we can know him in his energies, and not only that, but we can participate in his uncreated energies, which means we are participating in God, right? Because remember, creation can't participate in God's uncreated energies by itself, but only if God condescends to make that possible. And we say, above all else, the incarnation, the Word of God becoming flesh, makes it possible for us to participate in God's uncreated energies. So if you hear people speak about the uncreated light, or energies, or activity of God, or just the word grace. From an Orthodox perspective, grace is the same thing as the uncreated energies of God. And that means that's God's presence and his activity in us. Okay? So in other words, for us, grace doesn't mean that simply that God is forgiving us. Like when we talk about, on a human level, having grace, being graceful or something like that, it's like being kind, being friendly, being well-disposed, right? So sometimes you hear grace defined that way, like it's God's being well-disposed towards us. that's accurate. We say, yeah, he's well disposed towards us, but what we're actually talking about something beyond that. This is God's uncreated presence. And there's that beautiful imagery. And if you haven't read this book, you might read it sometime because it's a nice introduction to Orthodox spiritual life. And it uses some of this classic imagery. It's a very kind of practical book. How do we live the Christian faith? Father John Braun talks about his journey from being not in the Orthodox Church and asking all these difficult questions, not being able to come up with answers, and then eventually finding Orthodoxy. And he uses this image of the sword, you know. I'm going to try to draw it. The sword that goes into the fire, you know, because the blacksmith is working the sword. And so the iron goes into the fire. Now, the fire is always fire, and the iron is always iron, but the iron takes on the characteristics of the fire. It becomes red hot, right? And so the fathers like to use this image because it shows how the created human always remains what it is. It's created and it's human. It's never uncreated and not human, you know. We never become divine by essence. But when we are immersed in God's uncreated grace, his uncreated energy, his uncreated fire, we could say, we take on the characteristics of the fire. We become red hot also, glowing with that energy. So this is a very, very important concept, because this is how we understand salvation and sanctification. It's being dunked, as it were, in the grace of God, so that we begin, that grace lives in us, and we participate in it, the uncreated grace. So it's a paradox, because we're always created for all of eternity. We'll never stop being created, but we participate in God's uncreated energies, which is why the fathers use the language, and even scripture uses the language, of us becoming gods or godlike, or, you know, even Genesis says we're created in God's image and according to his likeness. Okay? Means to be like God. How can we be like God? By being filled with his energies, and no other way. It's not like Father Daniel trying really hard and, you know, finally I get it, you know. It's not like that. It's like it's got to be me soaking in God's energies and being transformed. Okay. So there's this important distinction between the created and the uncreated, and between God's essence and energies. What happened in the West was that later Western theology, like especially from the time of the Scholastics, Thomas Aquinas and on, but actually tracing all the way back to St. Augustine's, the way he formulated things, is it doesn't have this essence-energy distinction. And so God is spoken of as being absolutely simple. And the problem with that is, well, God's transcendent. And if he's simple and he's transcendent, which means beyond our experience, then we can't have direct participation. And grace becomes something created. God makes his grace in order to bless us, but it's like the grace is a mediator. It's this sort of impersonal mediator between us and God. Or sometimes you hear the Holy Spirit sort of being in that role, and it's like the Holy Spirit's the love between the Father and the Son. St. Augustine actually speaks that way, but that's not accepted by that particular teaching of St. Augustine. Even though we call him Blessed Augustine, we respect him for his piety and holiness, we don't accept that teaching that makes the Holy Spirit to be impersonal. Okay, another term, I think we talked about this in this class, but I'm just going to do it again real quick. The cataphatic and apophatic ways of theology are very important when we're talking about the Trinity, talking about God, how we understand. So cataphatic is positive. Apophatic is sometimes it's called the negative way, but it's negative in a good way, and I'll show you what I mean. So an example of cataphatic theology, a cataphatic statement would be, like I said in the sermon today, God is good, right? God is the source of all goodness. We say God is good. So far, so good, right? That's cataphatic. That's what we have in Revelation. You know, the Bible is giving us things that we can say positively about God. But then actually even in scripture, and certainly the Holy Fathers continue this, it's like whatever you say about God, you say, okay, God is good. But then you say, in one way or another, you have to say, but his goodness is not like our goodness. It's beyond our goodness. And if you're talking about our goodness, then he's not good, not like that. And if you're talking about his goodness, we're not good, not like him. You see? It's the distinction. That's why you have in scripture, my thoughts are not your thoughts. This kind of idea, like everything God is beyond us. So we have this whole kind of set of things that we have to say. So side by side with the things that we can say positively about God, God is great, God is wonderful, God is love, God is goodness, etc. You see? God is merciful. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful, right? We can say that positively, absolutely. God is merciful. There's no doubt about it. But after we say everything we can possibly say about God, we have to say, but have we just described God's essence? No, because we can't even begin to describe God's essence, what he is in his essence. We just named various characteristics. In other words, his energies, how we experience him, his activity in the world. That's what we can talk about. So then when we want to go a little bit further and be as accurate as possible, we have to start speaking in negative terms. God is invisible. He's uncircumscribable. You can't draw a circle around him, that means. He's even unknowable in his essence or incomprehensible. All of these un or in words, right, that are like negative terms saying what he is not. That's a very important part of our theology. Now, many of the Holy Fathers, especially in the 4th century, dealing with various heresies, they had to use both of these ways, and they gave us lots of positive teaching, like everything we have in the Creed, everything that the Cappadocian Fathers defined, and along with all the Fathers of the Ecumenical Councils, the First Council and the Second Council, making clear statements about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, how we understand the Trinity and so on. But they also really emphasized God's being incomprehensible in his essence and all of these ways that we have to limit what we know, basically. It's humility. It's to say it's beyond our comprehension to describe God or to know him even. Saint Gregory the theologian has a beautiful statement where he quotes Plato saying, he says, it's difficult, how does he put it? It's difficult to understand God, and it's impossible to speak about him, I think, or something like that. And St. Gregory the theologian turns it kind of the other way around and says, it's difficult to speak about God and impossible, even more, it's impossible to speak about God and even more impossible to understand him. And so this idea is very important. Okay, now, we can speak, when we speak about the Trinity, of characteristics that apply to all three persons, and what we've been saying so far for the most part applies to all three persons of the Trinity. We can also speak of characteristics that apply to only one person. In other words, personal characteristics, right? Only one person of the Trinity became a human being. That's Jesus Christ, right? Only one person of the Trinity is the source of the other persons. That's the Father. So there are those characteristics. But what we never do is speak of characteristics that only apply to two and not the third. This would create a sort of imbalance that is not right. And what we say is that the doctrine of the filioque actually does that. It makes the Father and the Son sources of the Holy Spirit, which means you have the two of them on one side and the Spirit on the other side, and this is problematic.
But you could say of the two, the Son and the Father, they're both sourced from the Father. I mean, the Holy Spirit and the Son, they're both sourced from. So that's
because the Father is uniquely the source.
Right.
Yeah. So you're not. It's not so much that you're saying something about the Son and the Spirit that's the same, because we also say that they're from Him in different ways, right? You have the language of begotten for the Son and proceeding for the Spirit, and we don't know how to define those. It's just what's given to us in Scripture, so we just accept it as that. But it's clear that it's clearly two different ways that they are related to the Father, come from Him as the source.
Okay.
Right. So, and last time I went through the seven basic tenets that apply to the three persons of the Trinity, apply to the three persons of the Trinity. And again, they include that the Father is the source. And we say even there's one God because there's one Father, one source. And because of that, there's one Godness, what it is to be God. And so we don't speak of three gods. And St. Gregory the theologian says, you can't think of God in terms of arithmetic. He says, with God, it's not 1 plus 1 plus 1, and then you have 3, you know? It doesn't work like that. It's paradox. There's oneness and threeness, but not in this kind of mathematical or arithmetical way. So we say that the Father is the source, and again, the Son and the Spirit come each in a unique way from the one source, but they have total unity of being, of essence, of nature. There's only one Godhead is the language, which means godness. Of course, there's a kind of weak analogy. It's an analogy, but it's imperfect to humanity, which is that there are all of us, but there's only one humanity. And especially Christian theology has this sense that there's really one man, the one man, you know, and that we're all part of the one man. And so there's this kind of parallel between the way we speak of God and the way we speak of the one man that we're all a part of. And by the way, you know, like, I have a son, and he comes from me, but I'm no less human for his being born, and he's no less human than I am because he comes from me, right? So this is connected to this idea of being source and not having a problem where, you know, there's subordination, where the Father's more God and the Son is less God and the Spirit's less God. Okay, that doesn't apply because there's no lack. You know, God is infinite. The divinity is infinite. Okay, and we say the Trinity is undivided. So again, there's one God, but you can't divide them from each other in any way. They exist in one another. And that existing in one another we call co-inherence. They exist in a communion of love. They each inhere in the other. And again, there's an analogy because the fathers say that we're supposed to have co-inherence with one another. St. Silouan says, our brother is our life. You know, it's like my life is in my brother. But it's all the more so with the Trinity that this is true. And you hear the Lord in John's Gospel speaking about this. I'm in my Father, my Father is in me. This kind of idea. Although they are undivided, there's distinct personhood. So the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Father, and so on. Each person is co-eternal, co-equal. There's a distinction of roles. They're not confused. So we have union without confusion. They are consubstantial, which is basically connected to the idea that they come from the Father as the source and that they're undivided, but specifically saying they have the same essence or substance or nature. They are, there's catholicity in the Trinity, meaning there's wholeness. Each person of the Godhead is completely God. Like I just said, the one's not less God than the other. Each one is fully God. So there are no parts in God. It's not like sometimes people say it this way. The Father's part of God, the Son's part of God. It's not accurate, right? I understand what people mean. It's like we're searching for words. It's hard to speak about. But it's not the case that God has parts that are somehow divided. As I said at the beginning, God is eternal, which means there was never a time when the Son was not. There was never a time when the Spirit was not, just as there was never a time when the Father was not. So they are co-eternal. All right. A few other characteristics that we can speak of regarding all three persons of the Trinity, so they have in common, are not the filioque, erase that, and but omnipresence. We say about the Holy Spirit, he's everywhere present, filling all things, but in the Holy Spirit being everywhere present, the Father is also everywhere present, the Son is also everywhere present. Omniscient, what does that mean? It means all-knowing, right? Knowing everything. There's no ignorance in God at all about anything, including the future, the past, everything, right? Immutability. Here's another one of those negative words. Immutability. In other words, doesn't change. God doesn't change. There's no change within God. And this was actually one of the issues with some of the heretics like Arius and Eunomius, as they said, well, if there's a Father and then the Son comes from him and the Holy Spirit comes from him, God is changing. First there's just the Father, then there's the Son also, and then there's the Holy Spirit. And that's where the Holy Father said, you can't think like there's an interval between them, right? There's never a time when the Son was not. There's never a time when the Spirit was not. They come from the Father as the cause, but their coming doesn't exist in time. There's no interval between one and the other. So the Father was never without his Son, who comes from him, but there's not an interval of time.
Omnipotent.
Omnipotent, yeah, good. Which is all-powerful, right? All good, all goodness of God, almighty.
Omnibenevolent,
yeah, uh-huh, exactly. Perfectly good in every way. Holiness, transcendence, love. Along with transcendence, we speak of immanence. This is kind of the balance. And Christ, in particular, shows us God's immanence. In other words, his coming to us. But the Father and the Spirit participate in that. That's the thing. And God's will, there's one will in God. One will. It's not like, you know, the Father has certain ideas, the Son has other ideas, they have to kind of negotiate or something. They share one will, perfectly, always, forever, about everything. And then, you know, when we talk about Christ, then we have to talk about the Garden of Gethsemane and how he has this conversation with the Father. If it be your will, you know, nevertheless, he's saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, right? So there's this like, well, he has a human will and he has a divine will, and that's another matter. He does have a human will and a divine will. But as God, the Word of God, the Father, and the Spirit share one divine will. Okay, then these are the things that we say are common to all three persons, and we could say many more. But then there are particular characteristics of each person, and these we hear of in the Nicene Creed. So, for example, we hear about the Father, that he is Father. This is the most important word and name for him, Father. And we say, he's not a father because he creates children, although he does make us his children by adoption, but he's a father eternally because he has a son. And then you have the Son, of course. Holy Spirit. Okay, so we say the Father is the source, he's the Father, he's the principle of the oneness of the Trinity. We can speak of the monarchy of the Father, because what monarch means is there's one source. That's what the word means. He's also the source of creation, so we say maker of heaven and earth in the Creed. Then there's the Son. What do we say that's unique about the Son? A lot, you know? He's the begotten, the only begotten, right? So that's totally unique. The only one to be begotten of the Father. He was not made, by whom all things were made. He came down from heaven and was incarnate. This is the language of the Creed. Suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again. In other words, the incarnation, everything that Christ does as a human being, the dying on the cross, the rising from the dead, the ascending into heaven, that's all unique to him. The Father doesn't suffer on the cross. The Holy Spirit doesn't suffer on the cross. Father doesn't rise from the dead. You understand? Everything we say about that Christ does, that's unique to the Son. Okay? So, Father's the Father, the Son's the Son. We don't confuse them.
But you said they're never apart.
They're never apart, but the Father didn't become a human being.
Oh.
He's always with the Son.
Part of the Son.
Not part of.
I mean,
their life is in each other. So there's no, it's like, I mean, this is an analogy, right? But let's say my son has to go through some terrible trial. I'm not actually going through the trial. You see, he's the one suffering. He has some, God forbid, a disease or something like that, let's say. So I'm not the one with the disease, but I'm with him all the time. There's, you see, like, I go with him through everything. There's no division between us because of that. And that's why we say when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not a breaking communion between the Father and the Son. The Father does not turn his back on the Son. That's a terrible theology that says that. Right? They are united to Christ's last breath in the flesh and into death and into Hades and beyond. Yeah, they're united, but that doesn't mean that the Father became a human being and died on the cross. But he was always in the Son with him, and same with the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit, we say, is the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, according to John's Gospel and according to the Creed, who with the, and we can't define exactly what proceeding is, we just know that's what it is. Who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. Some additional personal attributes, and we can say a lot more about the Holy Spirit, but it's through the Holy Spirit that we, in a particular way, that we're joined to the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit acts within us to heal and to transform, to join us to Christ. But Christ and the Spirit, St. Basil says, St. Irenaeus the Great says they're the right and left hand of the Father. The Father is always working through His Son and His Spirit. And St. Basil the Great says this, the originator of all things is one, that's the Father. He creates through the Son, and He perfects through the Holy Spirit. Perceive these three, the Lord who commands, the Word who creates, and the Spirit who strengthens. So you see, they each have a role in creation and in our salvation. This doesn't exhaust what we know about the persons of the Trinity, but there's much more that we could say, but this is at least a beginning. Of course, we can say the most about Christ because He did become a human being, and it's through Him that we come to know the Father and know the Spirit, and it's through the Spirit then that we're joined to the body of Christ. Christ, for example, teaches us to call the Spirit Comforter, you know, and to know the Spirit in that way. Okay, now, real quick, we've spoken about some of these before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I'll just mention some of the false doctrines about the Trinity. Arianism, of course, which says the Father is God, but the Son and the Spirit are creatures, not divine. Subordinationism, which teaches that the Son and the Spirit are somehow less divine than the Father. There's this kind of ranking that they're not equal, in other words. But Orthodox theology says they are co-equal. They're equally what it is to be God. Eunomianism. Eunomius was an Arian, a later Arian, who believed that it's possible to know the essence of God. And he called God's essence unbegotten or ungenerate. And he said the Son was begotten or generate, which proves that he's of a different essence of the Father. It's crazy, but this was his theory. And so he believed only the Father was God. Macedonianism says that the Spirit is not consubstantial with the Father. So the Macedonians said, yes, the Son is God, but the Spirit is not. Spirit is whatever else you want to say about it, the force or something like that. Inferior to the Father and the Son. Modalism or Sabellianism, which teaches that there's one God who appears in different forms, one person, right? So it's like if I sometimes I'm Father Daniel, and sometimes I put on a Deacon Nicholas mask and I look like Deacon Nicholas, and sometimes I look like Presbytera Maria, you know, but it's really one person. And you never see us all at the same time or something like that.
That's modern oneness Pentecostalism.
Yes. Yeah. Oneness Pentecostalism is modalistic. It teaches that, yeah. So it's not really Trinitarian. Polytheism, obviously, which Christians are sometimes accused of, which is absolutely not true.
What was that? I'm sorry. What was the last thing you just said?
Polytheism. Yeah. In other words, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not three gods. We don't believe in any other gods. There's one God in three persons. And then the filioque is, from an Orthodox perspective, a big problem theologically. So we're called to a Trinitarian way of life as we receive the life of the Trinity and enter more deeply into communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Their life of co-inherence and dwelling in each other and self-giving love must become more and more our life. And this is the way Jesus expresses that. He speaks in the Gospel of John, asking the Father that they, meaning us, all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Yes. So again, we would say, I didn't die on the cross. Jesus only died on the cross. And yet, there's a sense in which becoming part of the body of Christ, my life is joined to his life on the cross, you see? So we become united even in that experience in a mystical way. And then, of course, we hear in the liturgy, and this comes from 2 Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here's an example where you have the three persons, and there's sort of like a different aspect ascribed to each one. And then we have the end of Matthew's Gospel, where he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So these are Trinitarian references in Scripture. So we don't have very much time left, but one thing we could do is, here are two possibilities. Let's say we have 10 more minutes. We could just do some Q&A right here, or we could at least begin the church tour, assuming that they're out, not still practicing in there, and then just continue with that the next time, and cover whatever we didn't cover this time. You all have a preference? Any pressing questions? If not, then we can go begin. At least spend about 10 minutes talking about the church tour stuff.